Well, so glad you're here this morning on a nice sort of kind of fall afternoon, I guess, in some ways. Cool down again, I guess, this week. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you take that copy of God's Word, turn to Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 13. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 13. We're in the second part of a series we've entitled Fall Back. It's that time of year where fall is happening. Finally, we didn't think it would ever get here, but it is happening. 2 weeks from now will be that wonderful fall back where we get our extra hour of sleep we all look forward to, and it gets dark at like 3:30 in the afternoon. We all love that. But that's coming up. So that was kind of what kind of led us back in this series, but also to kind of fall back and remind ourselves of some important parts of what make up Petal First Baptist and remind us and keeps us on track of where we are and who we are and where we're going and some ways of how we need to get there. And so we kind of thought about that. And one of the areas we talked about this year is one of our focuses for the year is life groups. And so we've been doing breakfast on Sunday mornings to do that. And we're gonna feature today and next Sunday some important and significant ways for you to be able to put into practice part of your ministry here at Petal First Baptist. So I want to encourage you that you will be here the next three Sundays together. Thank you. Is it making that noise again? No, I'm just hearing it. Is it just myself? Hello? Somewhere back here, it's making a crazy noise. Yeah, can you hear that? Can y'all hear that? Is it just me? It's just me. All right, Clint, you probably want to plug your headphones in when you get back in. They're not plugged in, just to let you know. So they were making some staticky noises. All right, I'm ADD, so I can't handle that. I would not do good today. All right, back to the task at hand, shall we? So I want to encourage you, as we talk about this idea, we're reminded of this four-part vision frame we have, which includes four key components of why we do what we do, right? And the first part of that was our mission, which is engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. And now we're talking about this transformational journey, this map, if you will, of kind of how that looks like. How do we flesh that out on a day-by-day basis, on a week-by-week basis as a church family? And so we have these four words that we remind ourselves of. We call it CG squared, or connect, grow, commit, go. Last week, Chris talked about grow and the importance of growing in a deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. The importance with that we do that not only individually, but also together collectively in a life group setting where we study God's Word, where we learn God's Word together, and we are where we hold each other accountable, where we allow each other to be influenced by one another and are encouraging as we do that in life groups together. We also talk about the idea of the commit, that word commit, right? Committing. We're talking about that next Sunday, committing your time and your resources to serving Christ and others. And then this morning, we want to talk about go and share the love of Jesus Christ with everyone, everywhere, right? Now, two other pieces that are a part of that vision frame are our motives. Why do we do what we do? Often you might hear them called values. There's two very significant ones that influence why it is that we go and that we believe this as a church. But as I share this with you, I want to ask these questions of ourselves. Is this really a part of what we're doing? Do we really sincerely value, and does it motivate what we do as a church family and as individuals? Two of those motives are, this one is going over staying. We will live a life that engages the world instead of waiting for them to come to us. We will live a life that engages the world instead of waiting for them to come to us. Too often, over the last decades, we've thought in our mind, well, we do something and people will come to us. But the call and the clear call from Christ at the very beginning and all the way to now has not changed, is that we are called to go. It's why we use that word. It's why that word is left as a vital part of who we are, is that we are called to go. Now, we talked about that as demonstrated in our church family as a growing sense of discontentment for staying in a holy huddle that leads to the expectation. Listen to this now. The expectation that every person is called to go. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I want you to hear this one phrase. That's always a dangerous thing for a preacher to say, by the way, isn't it? That doesn't mean you can stop listening, okay? But if you hear nothing else, listen to this. Every single person who is a follower of Jesus Christ is called to go. Now, how we go, when we go, where we go, that is different. But every single believer in Jesus Christ is called to go. Now, when we hear that on the front side, sometimes we begin to go, oh, wow. We begin to feel this idea of guilt, this idea of, man, I'm just going to guilt you into going. I want you to know my heart this morning. That is not what I want you to hear this morning. In fact, I want you to hear the opposite, that Satan would try to make it something that is a burden, but instead is the greatest calling, the greatest joy, the greatest thing that God could ever call us to do is to go share the love of Christ with everyone, everywhere. Right here in our own backyard. Right? But some of us, God has got to awaken us this morning to that truth. Other parts of that motive I won't take time to look at. The other one is life transformation over more information. Here's what I want you to know, folks. I'm all about us learning more about God's word. We do that on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, and Sunday mornings in life groups. But all that is so critically important. We need to study God's word deeply and intimately on a private basis. But here's what I want us to know as well, and this is equally as important, is I can know all about God's word. I can study it. I can know all the nuances about it. I can know the Hebrew and the Greek if I want to go that far. But if we don't apply it to our lives, if we don't see transformation, a lot of us in Christendom, in the church, a lot of us don't need a ton more information. A lot of us need to act on the information that we already know to be true. Right? People sometimes will say, you know, there's some things I think I need to pray about. Should I go or not? Can I give you a word? You don't have to pray about that any longer. Listen to me carefully. You don't have to pray about that any longer. God has called you to go. Now, sometimes we hear that, we hear the word go, and all of a sudden we kind of get a little panicky, a little sweaty, and a little bit, oh my gosh, he's talking about me going to the other side of the world. And is he calling a lot of us to do that? The answer is absolutely, I believe he is. But not everyone. Not everybody's equipped to go into a foreign country in a foreign place. But all of us are called to go. It's a matter of the context of where we go. But how that happens, dear church family, has to do with what we talked about in last week's message that Chris talked about, and it's the same as true today, and that is this. Is that are we experiencing life transformation? Does your life look different? Does what you value look differently? Does what you are called to do and how you live your daily life, is it different? Because you see, here's the truth. If Christ is working in our heart and our lives and we are listening to the word of God and engaging the word of God, then it will by its nature, if we allow it to, transform our lives. The fourth part of that vision frame is our marks. How do we know we're hitting our mission? And we have six of those, but three of those I think apply specifically to this word go. How am I living biblically? As we'll find this morning, that what I'm telling you, the call to go, is not some idea that a preacher came up with or some Christian came up with, that in fact it is straight from the Word of God. Not only biblically, that we are living desperately. We're living in a sense that we are desperate for the presence of Christ and we are desperate for other people to know Jesus. Can I just stop right there? How desperate are you to people to know Jesus? How desperate am I? The third one that leads into that is the word evangelistically. And that's a big church word. We don't use it very often anymore, evangelism. But it means that we're going and sharing the good news of Jesus. I just want to put this out there. And again, this is not to condemn you. This is not to make you feel bad and go, boy, I got to do better, preacher. I know it. I just want you to answer this question in your heart and mind. When's the last time had you had an opportunity to share Jesus with someone? Let me ask you this way. When's the last time you felt the burden to share Jesus with someone? That you felt the call. That you were in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. That you heard him say, go, and you went. Now, as your pastor, I wish I could stand here and say that, wow, I do that every single day. Sometimes I'm not where I need to be, and I'm not in tune with that call. So when I'm preaching to you, I want to encourage you as I share these words this morning. I'm preaching to myself. And I pray when we come to the end of our time this morning that this church family will look different than it did when it came in. And the response is going to be very clear and very easy to understand. But not always necessarily easy to do. In Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 24, we'll pick up in the story in verse 13. I just want to tell you the background of the story. Luke chapter 24, the beginning in verse number 1, what happens is the most amazing miracle in history. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He had been telling his disciples, I'm reading right now in my quiet time through the Gospels, and it's just amazing to me how many different times Jesus told his disciples over and over and over again, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer, but 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. He rises again, and they completely are just blown away that he's risen again. I want us to see this morning about two people that were on a road walking that are just the same as you and me. We're very similar in a lot of ways to these two guys who are walking down the road. We pick up their story in verse number 13. Listen to what it says. Let's flip back over one. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you were exchanging with one another as you are still walking? And they stood still, looking sad. So they stopped walking for a moment and looked at each other, and they're sad. And one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Like, are you kidding me, Jesus? They don't know it's Jesus. I mean, they're looking at this guy going, are you kidding me? I mean, how could you possibly walk down this road and not know what has just happened? And Jesus says, this is humor, by the way, in the Bible, in case you want to know. What things? What are y'all talking about? And they said to him, these things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word and sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them these things concerning himself in the scriptures. As they were approaching the village where he was going, he acted as though he would go further, and they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is nearly over. And so he went in to stay with them, and he came about when they had reclined at the table with them. He took the bread, blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on that road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences of the road and how he recognized him, and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. And while they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened. Wouldn't you be? Think about it. They left him, they went back 7 miles, okay? 7 miles, let's just say they ran the 7 miles. Let's say they were marathon kind of runners. It took them 56 minutes if they ran an 8-minute mile. It probably took them longer than that. They may have been pretty excited, so maybe they did run 56 minutes. Let's just say it's an hour. An hour later, Jesus disappears. They don't know where he is. And all of a sudden, they're telling the other disciples, you're never going to believe what happened. And all of a sudden, nobody opens a door. Nobody opens a window. All of a sudden, Jesus is right in the middle of them. And he said to them, verse 38, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they stood still, could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them to demonstrate he was alive. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead, and the third day
and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Father, I pray in these next few moments, Lord, I would hone in on these specific words that you want me to share. I have a lot to share, but Lord, I need you to help me hone down to a few. What I believe is you have been dealing with my heart this week. This is a watershed moment in the life of Petal First Baptist. Lord, we need this wake-up call this morning. And Lord, I come with a little bit of trembling, a little bit of fear. Because I want these dear people that I shepherd, that I get the incredible privilege of shepherding. Lord, I want them to hear my heart. And I want them more than that to hear your heart. And your call. And Lord, that you would wake us up to the reality of the world in which we live and the calling that you have given to each of us who know you as Savior and Lord. So Father, I pray for those who don't yet know you this morning that you would awaken them to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that you came and lived and died and you rose again for them. And their sins can be forgiven, their life can be forever changed. But for the vast majority in this room, you already know you. Lord, Satan so often and so easily and so quickly can lull us to sleep and thinking everything is fine. God, wake us up. I pray, Lord, you would make each of us uncomfortable in the chair in which we sit today until we answer your call to go. Right here in Petal and to the ends of the earth. God, help me to leave out what I need to leave out. Help me to put in what exactly needs to be put in. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Four truths I want to share with you quickly this morning. Four truths that I think are so important that we hear out of this scripture that we find this morning. The first one I want you to see here is their condition and ours. These men's condition, these two men, and even the disciples as well, and those that were in that room, and how that relates to us. These two men, I believe, were blinded to the truth and closed off to the truth. You see, this wasn't what they had expected. This wasn't what they wanted Jesus to do. This is not what they had envisioned that Jesus would redeem Israel. It didn't quite fit their picture of what they thought how Messiah was to come. They didn't understand and grasp that they were kind of like, I just don't understand how this happened. Even though they were close to Jesus, even though they knew about Jesus, even though they knew and what, evidently they were close enough then that they had known the teachings of Jesus, but they somehow missed it. They were blinded to the truth. The Bible says that in the moment when he explained it to them, it says that their eyes were what? Opened. Their eyes were open. But see, I believe their eyes were blinded. Now, part of it in their initial conversation, they didn't want them to see who Jesus was at that moment. He wanted to kind of help this thing work out. He wanted to kind of get the picture, and so he didn't really let them see him. But beyond that point, they were blinded to the truth. And sometimes you and I are also blinded to the truth of the gospel. We're blinded of what the gospel means for you and me and what it means for a lost and dying world. We really say, you know what, I really believe the truth of the gospel in my own life. But here's the question to ask ourselves. Has it deeply impacted my life in such a way, in such a radical way, in a transformational way, that truth changes my life? Because you see, if it hasn't changed my life, then I'm blinded to the reality and the truth of the gospel and its call on my life. Secondly, our condition. Sometimes in the churches, we become complacent and too comfortable to be bothered. We can even get to a place, dear church family, where we can become really, if we're truthful, we can get to a place where we get to a place where we are completely unaffected by a lost and dying world. And if we're really honest, sometimes we could care less. I know when I say that statement, some of you in your mind, it's almost like, no, no, no. But let me take you back to the first question I ask you. When is the last time you felt so burdened about a friend, a family member, a coworker, or somebody you met for the first time and you didn't even know? And your thought was, I wonder if they know Jesus. I wonder if they have a relationship with Jesus. I wonder if they were to die today, would they go to heaven or would they go to hell? Because see, if we really are impacted, then we won't be at a place where we are comfortable. Dear friends, sometimes in American Christianity, we think that Jesus wants us to be comfortable. That Jesus wants us to be at a place where everything is easy. That he'll understand that I'm just too busy and I'm content right where I am to be really genuinely bothered by the losses of this world. My prayer has been all this week, dear friends, that he would bother you, it would burden you, and it would burden me. That Jesus would awaken us from our slumber and our apathy over the reality of those who are lost. And third one, we can become cynical and callous. Sometimes we can reach a level where we really wonder, does anybody really care anymore? Just saw a recent Pew Research survey that showed that the nuns, those that claim nothing, continue to increase and Christianity in America continues to decline. And if we're not careful, we get to the place where we think, well, nobody really cares. Nobody really wants to hear about the truth of the gospel. No one wants to hear about their sin in their lives. Nobody really wants to know the difference Jesus can make in their lives. And so we let that affect us and we can become very callous to the losses of our world and even become cynical that nobody would care. Why go over to a foreign country in a Muslim context where people certainly wouldn't want to hear, much less right here in my own backyard, or in an animistic setting like Haiti? Fourthly, some of you are going to love this one. Sometimes we are catered to. This is going to be a tough word for us. See, if we're not careful, we want a church, and the question is, what has the church done for me lately? Even worse, we can ask, what has God done for me lately? Did God give me what I want? I don't want God to ask really anything of me. Jesus just needs to understand how busy I am, how little time I really have. We come to a place where we think the church is just supposed to cater to our wants and our needs. And did the pastor call me? And did the church leadership do this? And did they do that? And did they respond to this? And not that that's not part of the church, because it is. But then we lose sight of the reality of what we're called to do. And that leads us to the next one. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can become consumers and not contributors. We can become consumers and not contributors. We are not investing. We are only consuming what's coming our way. We can contribute almost nothing to the kingdom of God. We make little to no internal investments. We contribute nothing to the mission of the church, much less to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me ask us a question. What is your condition and what is mine? Are you comfortable? Are you complacent? Are you catered to? Are you a consumer? Are you blinded to the truth? I pray that we'll ask the Holy Spirit of God to reveal, God, what is the condition of my heart? Most of us probably already know, but what is the condition of my heart? Secondly, notice this, their confusion in ours. See, these two guys were really, really confused. And the reason I believe they were confused was because they were living compartmentalized lives. You see, they had put Jesus in a box, right? Jesus needs to do it this way. It needs to happen that way. It needs to work out in this particular way. And so, and beyond that, it's, well, I've got my religious part over here. I do this, I do that, and I got this Jesus part over here, and I got this other part over here. Because, you see, the reality is we do the same thing. We confuse that Christianity is just a part, listen to this, it's a part of our lives, right? If I was to describe yourself to me, what would happen with this? Many of us would say, well, I have this job and I do this. And I'm married and I have kids and I've got this. And man, I love to do this particular hobby. I've got this. And I live in this particular neighborhood. And I also, this is my family, my parents. I have this over here. And I go to this church and I'm also a Christian. And what we do if we're not careful is we compartmentalize our life, and one part has little effect or no effect on the other. But what Chris shared with us last week out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul makes this incredible statement. He says this, "For Jesus is my life." He is not a part of my life. He is not a section of my life. He is my life. So the question I ask myself this week is that true of me? Or am I in this compartmentalized part? Or is Jesus a part of every one of those pieces of my life? We can't live a compartmentalized life. Well, I'm this person on Sunday, but tomorrow, Tuesday or Wednesday, that really has little to no impact or effect on how I live or how I make my decisions, of how I spend my time or my money or any of those other things. And we make all kinds of excuses and all kinds of reasons of why. So here's the question again, a second one to ask ourselves. I told you, these are challenging words. It's one of those sermons where you think to yourself, man, I wonder if I could wake up with a cold and I couldn't preach Sunday morning. Is Jesus your life? The second thing we see about what it means to us in our confusion, it can contradict what we think or what we know, or even can contradict what we believe. Some of us would say, well, preacher, I know that what you're preaching is true. I believe it. But the challenge would be, and the reality is for many of us, is either if we believe it, either we don't know it, right, and don't believe it because it's not really true, or we believe it, but it's never really changed us. So here's what I know to be true, I think. If Christ is transforming our lives, and we hear this call, then we'd need extra folks to help baptize folks. We need to figure out a way to add multiple other mission trips for people to go. Because we would really believe and know the truth that billions of people in our world are dying every day without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Statistics tell us in our own backyard that 60 to 70% of those who live in the 15 miles around this church don't go to church anywhere. Nationwide, we have the statistic is at least 2/3 of our nation, and maybe higher, don't go to church and don't have a relationship with Christ. So it's the question is, what do we really believe? Do we believe it's true? The third thing, where things began to change, where all of a sudden the disciples awoke to the truth. And what I'm praying for us this morning, and what I'm praying for myself, is that I will awaken afresh and anew. The Holy Spirit of God would breathe through my life, and I would be awoken and awakened to the truth, and my eyes will be open to see. The disciples, these guys, understand the whole picture for maybe perhaps the first time. They get it. It's the gospel and the impact it will have on their life and what it meant for the fact that Jesus died and rose again. What it meant for them, but also for the entire world. We need a fresh glimpse of the power and the life-changing truth the gospel promises and brings. And the power that the Holy Spirit of God will live and flow through us. Four things, the ways that happens. Number one, our eyes have to be opened. I'm praying much like in the New Testament where Jesus opened the eyes of the physically blind, that also he said, I came to open the eyes of those that are blind, spiritually speaking. Some of us have been blinded to the truth and the reality of really who Jesus is and what he's called us to do. Secondly, our hearts have to be changed. It's an interesting phrase where Jesus says this statement. He goes to the Peter, James, and John. And you remember the story back in, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 4. And it's in other places in the gospel where he goes and calls these fishermen. Did you know that your natural bent and mind is not to be a fisherman? Now, I don't mean in a physical sense that you are a fisherman or a fisherwoman, right? I don't mean that you go and you fish for literal fish. That's what Peter, James, and John were doing. But Jesus goes and tells them, he says, I will make you fishers of men. You see, we have to have our hearts changed. We have to have a heart transplant. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has to, for some of us, revive a passionate beating heart for Christ and for those who don't know Christ. Our souls must be stirred. Not our emotions, though that can be a part of it, but in the depths of our heart, the spiritual part, our soul, would be stirred to the reality and the truth that people need Jesus. And fourthly, our hands and feet must move. Listen, I want to share there. We preach all kinds of messages, and we always try to give you things that you can apply immediately. Like last week, we encourage you to get in a life group. There was an immediate action step you could take to literally put into practice, into play, into your life, the truth of the message. Today is no different. We're going to hear a clear call, and our hands and our feet are going to have to move. Now, we can move out those doors and be unaffected. And I'm not dumb enough and have been doing this long enough to know that that will happen with some. But how I am praying the vast majority of us, and I would even dare to pray that all of us will be stirred, that our eyes will be open, our hearts will be changed, that our souls will be stirred, that our hands and feet would move to what? What the disciples understood, those two men on the road to Emmaus, their calling, their commission, their chance, and ours. Jesus expands this call, this commission it's often called in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is really part of Luke. It's really Luke chapter 2 or Luke part 2, where he says that you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and share the good news of Jesus Christ. You baptize them, make disciples. That's the call. To go tell everyone everywhere. Starting right in your family, your neighborhood, your school, your community, to our state, to our nation, to the very ends of the earth. To share the gospel of Jesus. To baptize them, to make disciples who in turn make disciples. But here's the truth. We need to be this morning challenged, convicted, and compelled. The last 2 years in our church in 2018 and 2019, the first 5 years we baptized close to, I think, I don't remember the exact number, over 140 people. And the last two, we've baptized 20. And we've been trying to work this thing out and figure out what's kind of happened. We've kind of had this season of where we've not grown as much. And one of the things, and this is a hard thing for me to say because it reflects on my leadership. But here's the truth. Listen to me carefully. Some of us, we've just flat out quit fishing. We've quit fishing. There's a story told of a parable of a fisherman. Listen to what it says. Now it came to pass there was a group that existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lake filled with fish, and these fish were hungry. And week after week, month after month, and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings, talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. And year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means and that is an occupation and declared that it is always the primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. Further, they said the fishing industry exists by fishing as a fire exists by burning. They love slogans like fishing is the task of every fisherman and every fisherman is a fisher and fisherman's outpost for every fisherman's club. They sponsored special meetings called Fisherman's Campaign and the Month for Fishermen to Fish. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing, to promote fishing, and hear about all the ways of fishing, such as the new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new baits had been discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. But one thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish, and all the fishermen seemed to agree that was what was needed as a board which could challenge fishermen to be faithful in fishing. And the board was formed by those who had great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Also, the board hired staff and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, defend fishing, and decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and the committees and the board, they didn't fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who had taught had doctorates in fishology. But those teachers didn't fish either. They only taught about fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and giving fishermen's license, and they were sent to do full-time fishing in some distant waters that were filled with fish, and some spent much time and study and travel learning the history of fishing and to see faraway places where the founding fathers did some great fishing in the centuries past. They celebrated the faithful fishermen of years before who had handed down the idea of fishing. Even further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. Presses were kept busy day and night to produce materials solely devoted to fishing methods, equipment, and programs to arrange and to encourage meetings to talk about fishing. A speakers bureau was provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt called to be a fisherman responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish, but like the fishermen back home, they never fished. They engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish and tractors to plow new waterways, and they made all kinds of equipment to travel here and there to look at fish hatcheries. Some also said they wanted to be part of a fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt the job was to relate to fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind that they were was enough. After one stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day he reported he had caught two outstanding fish, and he was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings to tell how he did it. So he quit fishing to have time to tell about the experience he had fishing. He was also placed on the Fisherman's General Board as having a person of considerable experience. Now, it is true that many of the fishermen sacrificed, put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water, bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received ridicule of some who made fun of their clubs and the fact they claimed to be fishermen that they ever fished. They wondered about those who felt little use to attend the weekly meetings and to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were. One day a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish were really not fishermen. No matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never fishes? You see, when we gather here in worship, dear friends, it is not the ending place. This is not the end result. This instead should be a launching pad to go out into a hurting and a broken and a lost world. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible tells us in verse 29, the disciples had been arrested and they got together and they prayed and they worshiped. And here's what they prayed. "Lord, grant us the courage to continue to speak your word with all boldness." We need to connect with those who don't know Christ. Those who are lost. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives three specific stories: the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son, the lost son. Jesus came and said many times, "I've come to seek and to save those who are lost." And he gave us that same call. We need a fresh commitment to communicate the truth of the gospel to others. a few weeks back, and I wish I'd say this happens all the time, but it doesn't. But the last month or so, I've been really, really praying that God would open my eyes to see those that are lost. There was a young man that was cutting the grass across the road here, across our parking lot. I'd seen him from a distance cutting one day and come back the next day to cut. We were loading some stuff into a car, some stuff to be taken to Hope Clinic, and this guy's about 6'4", huge guy, all of a sudden appeared right behind me, kind of like Jesus appearing, it felt like. And he's like, appeared, nobody said, "Can I help you?" Startled me. Nobody walks up and asks, "Can I help you?" I mean, that never happens. Then he said, "Can I help you? Is there anything else I can do around the church to help you? My boss is cutting the grass, and could I help you?" "No, I really don't need anything. I appreciate it." He walked back over. It was really hot that day. It was, you know, like 2 weeks ago, it was like 197 degrees. He had almost passed out the day before. I got to know his name before he walked back over, asked him some questions, invited him to church. And I walked inside, and I didn't get 4 feet inside that foyer. And my eyes laid on the Three Circles track. In an instant, God said, "Go share the gospel with him." And I said, "Yes, Lord, I hear your spirit. I am going now. Why have you been waiting so long to tell me?" This is the truth. I walked to go in the office door because I had too much to do. A fisherman was too busy. But on that day, and I don't tell you this story to say, "Wow, look at Brad," because I don't do this often enough. But I turned around, I grabbed that track, and I went out to that young man out there. And by this point, we're out of the shade in the 190 degree heat. And I told him, I said, "Listen, this may really weird you out," I said, "but God just spoke to my heart and said, I just need to share something with you if you don't mind." I thought the guy was like 35 or 40. He was like 19. Shared the gospel with him. Saw him a week or so later. Going to follow up with him. He didn't accept Christ that day. But I prayed with him. Shared the truth of the gospel with him. How much Jesus loved him. And I told him, I said, "You know what?" I said, "This preacher just needs to ask you to forgive me because I don't share this often enough." See, I've got to be reminded of the truth. I've got to be willing to get out of my comfort zone and go where he calls me to go. Whether that's across the parking lot or next door in my home or in the cubicle next to me or in the desk of someone sitting behind me or in front of me. See, here's the truth. We've made some strategic partnerships internationally and locally. Some commitments that we've made. We make commitments to our friends in Southeast Asia and also in Haiti. And I just want you to see their faces and hear just a quick word from them of what we've committed as a church to do. They're normal. Isn't that good to see? Complete chaos, right? I've been in their house. And when they're probably visiting, it's probably like about where they're sitting, probably about 92 degrees inside their house because there's no air conditioning in the main part of their house. It's hot. Precious family. That young man that's to the side of him, that man is a fisherman. Our family, which I don't want to say their name because we're going to be on video, but that family that you heard that's from our country, they're fishermen. But that local young man they're talking about, he's already been blacklisted from a country and kicked out for being a fisherman. Dear friends, we need God to convict and to challenge us that we made a commitment to reach these people of Southeast Asia and this particular one group of people. Listen, the challenge for some of us can be, if we're not careful, We think it's a someday kind of thing. Well, one day I'll do that. Or for some of us, it's a bucket list. I've been on a mission trip. Check. I don't ever need to go back again. I'm good. But do you understand the call that God has given us is we're all called to give, to go until all have heard. On the island where we're going, there are literally hundreds, if thousands, if not millions of people who do not know Christ. There are people in Haiti who do not know Christ. And we're meeting physical needs in order to meet spiritual needs. Here's the question. Will we hear the call to go? And will we go? I want to end with the two questions that I begin with. When's the last time that you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone? Or at least felt burdened? And is Jesus your whole life? Is he your life? And if that middle one is true, then it will impact how we see a lost and dying world. It will impact how we see a lost and dying pedal. I want to invite you as we get ready for a time of invitations. Our praise team makes their way. Then as we get through with our service, we've got some tables set up in the back over here to my left, your left on your way out the door. We'll have some folks there that have been on some of these trips into some of these countries to answer questions you might have, to get some more information. We're not asking you to commit to go today. We're just asking you to be willing to listen to God's call, that he might be calling you to go. We struggle to try to make trips to Southeast Asia. We've not had enough people who've been willing to go. And is it time consuming? Yes. Is it expensive? Yes. But we have funds to help you go. We have a Go Fund that has money in it to help offset the cost. We've had a hard time the last 2 years getting more than 3 people to go back to Haiti. There's still work to be done. There's backyard kids clubs. There's other new ministries we want to start right here in Petal. But we need new people to step up and say, yes, I'll go. I'll go. And most importantly, we need all of us to make a decision of will we go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with our neighbors, with our family members, with our coworkers, and let them hear how much Jesus loves them. The other thing you can do when you're out the door, if you can look over here to my left, to your right, over this missions wall we have, there's little brown tags that are located on these little hooks that are different prayer requests for different parts of our mission. I'm going to ask every single one of you, like literally, I'm going to ask every single one of you to go and grab a prayer tag until they're gone and be willing to pray for the rest of this year for that prayer request. I want you to put feet to what we're asking you to do, to visit those tables, to talk with Melanie and some of the folks will be back there and ask questions and look. They've got some things you can look at and some things you can see and some things you can even eat to kind of get a taste. There's some coffees you had this morning from those two countries. And we're even open to going to other countries too, by the way. We're not just locked into those two. We just simply want to be obedient and go. Share the love of Christ with everyone, everywhere. Let's pray together.